life change happens in front of everyone. It's not a secret. It's not something we keep under a blanket or hidden in a room somewhere. It's we come to the place where everybody knows Jesus intervened in my life and my life has been changed and I want the world to know about it. And I want God to get the glory. There was a pastor who had a neighbor. Who here has a neighbor? Okay. He had a neighbor, and he would talk to him every time he came home for work, and they would chat about everything. They would chat about sports, the weather, work, their spouses, all kinds of stuff, and he would pull up in the driveway, and they would just, you know, kind of be there at the same time. This went on for years, and they kind of became friends. And every time this pastor would talk to his friend, he would feel it on his heart, I need to tell my neighbor about Jesus. I need to, and then one time it would be, I need to invite him to church. We're having a special event. I need to ask him to come. And so he's like thinking about this. And every time it would come on his heart, he would say, next time. I'll invite him next time. I'll reach out to him next time. I'll let him know next time. There was always a next time. This went on for years. Then one day the pastor pulls up into his driveway and the guy's wife is in his driveway and she looks like she's just a mess. So he goes up to her and says, what's wrong? She goes, day of a massive heart attack. This is actually a true story. And he was so devastated, and he just felt this total conviction in his heart. He went back into his house and he wept because he goes, all those times I could have talked to my neighbor about Jesus Christ. I could have invited him to church. I could have witnessed to him, but he didn't. And he was so grieved in his heart. Today we're starting a brand new series called Love Your Neighbor. Everyone say, love your neighbor. Starting to love your neighbor like you're actually going to love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. You're like, love my neighbor. Why did I come? I should have slept in. The time changed. I could have had an excuse. There's a reason. Love your neighbor. So we're going to talk about this morning. And it's all about how we're supposed to love our neighbors into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus was asked a question once. It's a question we should all ask. And it went like this. In Matthew 22, a guy came up to Jesus and said, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? In all the Old Testament, which is the most important commandment? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. That's number one. Always God first. Always. Always Jesus first. Always. And he said, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor. Everyone say, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. You're getting better at that. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets hang on these two commands. We are commanded in Scripture to love our neighbor, and it needs to become a priority in our life. This is the greatest two things we can do. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to learn about how to love our neighbor, and you're going to like it. You're going to love it. It's going to be great. To help us learn this, we're going to look at a story in the Bible about Jesus healing a paralyzed man. It's not so much about the paralyzed man, but it's about his friends. And we're going to answer this question. What does it mean to love your neighbor? How does that play out in real time? How does that play out from Monday through Sunday when I'm not in church? How do you love your neighbor? What does that look like when we do that? Well, I want to sum up everything that we're going to talk about this morning in one sentence, and that's this. Love brings them to Jesus. That's always number one. Love doesn't bring them just to a resort, although that's nice, or to coffee, oh, that's nice. Doesn't just bring them somewhere. It brings them to a person, and that's Jesus Christ. That has to be number one. And you're loving your neighbor when you do that. Why? Because when someone doesn't, and maybe this is you today, maybe you're new to church, maybe you don't know anything about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to help you understand that today. And the reason you need to bring and love your neighbor to Jesus is because without them, there is no hope. There is no forgiveness. There is no purpose for living either in this life or the next. You need, and everyone needs, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there's no hope. And that's why it's so crucially important that we have a heart, we have a mindset that loves our neighbor. So as we learn this story in the Bible, this true story about Jesus healing the paralyzed man, we're going to pull out some truths that God wants to teach us. We're going to put them in our heart, and then we're going to practice them. Right? Yes. Right? Yes. Right? Yes. Okay. Mark chapter 2. It says, a few days later, Jesus was out. He's doing miracles, all kinds of great things in his life, and changing lives and healing people and preaching the word. So a few days later, after he's doing a lot of this stuff, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. The place was packed. It was packed. And in this story, we're going to pull out our very first point. What does it look like when you love your neighbor? You're loving your neighbor when you tell them about Jesus. When you tell them about Jesus. I was talking with someone here at Fusion Christian Church a couple weeks ago, and they were telling me about their new job. And as they are getting to know all of the people in their new office, they have been telling them that they go to church, that they believe in Jesus, and they've been having, you know, this kind of confession on their mouth, until one day one of the workers pulled him aside and said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, what do you mean, what am I doing? Why are you telling everybody that you go to church and that you believe in God?" And he's like, "Well, I don't know. It's I want everybody to know." And she said, "Well, I'm religious, but I don't tell anybody." I think we oftentimes can have that mentality. We can have that heart. Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm a secret Christian. I don't want it to be embarrassing or awkward, especially for me. Sometimes we can get into that mentality where we just don't want to tell anyone. Have you ever gotten to the place where you're just embarrassed and ashamed to let people know that you love Jesus? I think we've all been there to a certain extent, some way, one way or another, in our life. And when we're loving our neighbor, it means that we're actually bringing them to Jesus. Think about the story. Jesus was coming into town, and everybody heard about it. Now, that's amazing, and we have to kind of go back in time in our mind for a minute, because they didn't have text messaging. They didn't have FaceTime. They didn't have Zoom. They didn't have the United States Postal Service. They had word of mouth. And so how did this place get so packed for people that wanted to see Jesus and hear Jesus teach? Because someone told them that Jesus was coming to town. And because someone told them, they came. They said, "Hey, listen, Jesus is coming to town. I'm going to go see him. Do you want to come with me too?" And the place was packed. What an amazing testimony. When you're loving people and you're loving your neighbor, it means that you're bringing them to Jesus. Do you know what it's called when you start telling other people, like this story, when they started telling other people, "Hey, Jesus is coming"? That's called outreach. That's called outreach. A big churchy word for that is called evangelism. It means I'm sharing Jesus with other people. And you and I have a mandate and a call from God that we're supposed to be people who do outreach. It's not just my job. Now I want to share a few stats with you. Can I just do that for just a minute? Some of you who are numbers geeks, and some of you just tuned out the second I said stats. You're like, "Oh, whatever." I just want to give you a few things. Did you know that the number of churches that say that their church, number of pastors that say their church is effective in outreach, went from 13% in 2015 to 1% in 2023. 1%. That means that right now, if it's still the case in 2023 as it is in 2025, 99% of pastors say that their churches are not good at reaching other people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't that terrible? That should make us all sad. It says that, and the stats go on, it says 99% of churches in the United States are growing from transfer growth. If you don't know what transfer growth is, it means people who come from other churches. I know we have a lot of people here in all three of our services that have come from other churches. And they're for various reasons. Some because you moved here, some because of something happened there, some because you just didn't get served well enough at your last church, so you're hoping that we serve you better here. We're going to try. And 99% of churches are growing from transfer growth. Listen, outreach is not inviting your buddy or your girlfriend from another church saying, "Hey, you need to come to my church because it's better than your church." Yeah. That's not outreach. No. Let me say it one more time. That's not outreach. Outreach is telling someone who doesn't know Jesus or is far from God, who's turned their back from God, who doesn't know God, or maybe has questions about God, come and let me tell you about Jesus Christ. That's outreach. Yeah. There's this denomination in Christendom called the Southern Baptist denomination, and they're large. They're all over the globe, one of the largest in the world. They have thousands of churches all over the world. And did you know that in the Southern Baptist denomination, 43% of those churches, thousands of churches, say that in a year's time, they will have zero converts and zero baptisms in their church. 77% of those churches say that they will have between zero and maybe five baptisms or conversions in a year's time. That's crazy considering how many people don't know Jesus. That should cause us all to sit up and say, wait a minute, what are we doing? And you might be asking that same question. Where does Fusion Christian Church fit into that category? Well, I could give you numbers and more stats and all those things about the church and baptisms in a couple weeks if you haven't been baptized. Great opportunity to do that. But I will say this, without boring you with all the numbers, I will say, do you know who the number one person is in our church for outreach? The number one person, if I could call him a person, the number one person in our church for outreach is Mr. Google. Mr. Google. Now, I do believe the churches should have a very strong online presence. I think it's a massive mission field. But I want to tell you right now that the number one person reaching people for Jesus Christ in our church should not be Google. It should be us. Come on now. It should be us. We're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to tell other people about Jesus Christ, people who are far from God. And that's exactly what's happening in the story. The story goes that people heard Jesus was coming, and they didn't rely on someone else to tell them. They told them Jesus is coming to town. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, it says, so faith comes from hearing the good news about Jesus, and people hear the good news when, watch, someone tells them about Christ. Someone told them. Who are you telling? Who are you telling about Christ? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. Well, I'm going to help you get to know him really good by the end of today. And I think we kind of get ourselves into a little bit of a problem when we forget that loving our neighbor is when we tell them about Jesus. Watch what happens next in the story. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, we're just repeating the verse again, but there's some more to add. The people heard that he had come home. He gathered in such large numbers, and there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. He preached the word to them. What does it look like when you love your neighbor? You're loving your neighbor when you help them encounter the preaching of God's word. You help them encounter the preaching of God's word. Preaching is such a funny thing that God has used it. We're going to read a verse about it in a minute. That God uses preaching to reach people for Jesus Christ. That somehow when somebody preaches, which means to proclaim the word of God to someone, that God uses that through the power of the Holy Spirit and changes their heart and their mind so that they might turn from rebelling against God to obeying God. And this is what Jesus did. He preached the word. For many, many, many years, I wrote for the newspaper. I wrote faith articles for the newspaper. Back when they printed it on paper. Some of you didn't know they used to do that. And my ugly picture was right in giant picture was in the newspaper. And in first service, a lot of people said amen to that when I said ugly picture. It's kind of embarrassing. And my ugly picture is in there. And so when we would go out, oftentimes this happened, especially early on in the church, when we would go out to dinner, we would go somewhere, someone inevitably would walk up to me and say, hey, you're the guy in the newspaper. And I'm like, yeah, I'm the guy in the newspaper. And then they would just turn around and walk off. I was like, what do you mean? You don't want my autograph? You want me to sign the newspaper or what? You know, when people came to see Jesus, he wasn't giving autographs. You know what he was doing? He was preaching the word of God. He was actually proclaiming the good news to them so that they would know how to come to a saving relationship with God. You're loving your neighbor when you actually bring them into the opportunity to hear the preaching of God's word. And it doesn't always have to come from me. It could come from you. It could come from you over a cup of coffee or at dinner or a nice text message or a phone call or whatever it is, on vacation, you're a family event, and you could proclaim the good news to them so that they might know about Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus told us this in Mark chapter 16. He said, go into all the world and preach. Everyone say preach. Preach the good news to everyone. That's not just my job. That's all of our jobs, to preach and proclaim the good news to people who are lost. We have a great responsibility to proclaim the good news to other people. And it doesn't make any sense that God would use preaching. And in my opinion, it doesn't make any sense that God would use preaching to do it, but somehow he has ordained it to actually change lives. It's quite phenomenal. In fact, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 1. It says, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. And it means, let me stop right there for a second. It means you can't get there just with your own intellect. It's not just a brain thing. It's a supernatural thing when you come to God. You can't get there just on human wisdom, like, oh, I finally discovered. It says he used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. That means that when the preaching of God's word happens, this is why it's so important that you actually are faithful to God's house, so that you hear the preaching and the teaching of God's word, because God uses it to penetrate the hardness of our heart and the warpedness of our minds, so that we might turn closer to him and we might know more about him and our lives would be changed for eternity. And we're loving our neighbors when we put them in a position. And this is why inviting people is so important. Hey, you know what? I want you to come to church. You can actually sit by me. I'm not ashamed to be your friend. You can come and sit by me. And we're going to hear the word of God. You know, it's kind of a funny thing about how God works that way, because people will invite people to church. This happens so many times in the past 2 decades of ministry, that they'll come and they'll like, oh, they don't like the topic that's being preached on that Sunday because they brought their friend that Sunday. Or they don't like who's preaching that Sunday because they brought their friend that Sunday. But let me tell you, who knows? God already knew. And whenever you come to church, and whenever you bring somebody to church, whatever topic it is, or whoever's preaching, God is going to use that supernaturally to change lives. Because that's how God does it. That's how God does it. Now, the story's about to get crazy, because watch what happens next. Verses 3 and 4. It says, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by 4 of them. So they could not get him in to Jesus because of the crowd. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. This is next level. So think about this for a second. Jesus is preaching, and somebody's phone doesn't ring. But they lower the man through the roof to Jesus while he's preaching. That's next level distraction. That's a whole other place. And imagine for a second, if we can just go back in time and we can just think about these guys and what they're doing, because it makes it an important statement for us of what it means to love our neighbor, because you're loving your neighbor when you're not afraid to do the awkward. Everyone say awkward. Awkward. Who here has ever felt awkward before? Some of you felt awkward just asking you to raise your hand, like, oh, it's embarrassing. Because everybody wants to look at you while you raise your hand. Loving people, loving your neighbor, means you're not afraid to do the awkward. For a second, you are in this crew of guys, this crew of people that are going to take the paralyzed man to see Jesus, okay? Let's just imagine for a second. And you're in the group, and you hear that somebody's told you that Jesus is coming to town. And you've heard about all the wonderful miracles that he's been doing, all the people who have been healed, all of the crazy stuff he's been teaching, and you just think, maybe, this is an opportunity for us to take our friend to go to see Jesus, and he would get healed. So you kind of get this stirring in your heart. You kind of get a little bit excited. Okay, I'm going to tell the crew. And so you go to your other 3 friends and say, listen, I think Jesus is coming to town, and I think we should take Paralyzed Dave over to see Jesus. Okay, because he's got a name, right? We're going to take Paralyzed Dave His first name was probably not Paralyzed, but Paralyzed Dave. And we're going to take him to see Jesus. And there was probably, if you have a circle of friends, you know you have friends with different personalities and different, you know, drives and desires. And there's probably one friend who was the lazy friend. It's like, I don't know, that's a long ways. That sounds exhausting. I don't know if we can carry him. You want us to carry him the whole way to Capernaum? I mean, seriously? That's a long, I don't know if we can do that. Like, come on, man, we can do this. We'll all pitch in. And if Jesus doesn't heal him, I'll carry him back home myself. You don't even have to help. And then you probably have the one embarrassed friend who's embarrassed by everything. I'm like, I don't know, that's super awkward. I mean, that's aco taco. I don't know. I don't, in front of all those people, I think there's going to be a lot of people there. And I don't want anybody to see us, like, carrying, you know, Paralyzed Dave. You know, I mean, and what if he doesn't get healed? That's going to be so embarrassing. Right? These are emotions normal people would have. And so then the one guy who's the leader of the group says, no, I think we can do it. Listen, just put a shawl over your face and no one will know it's you. And we won't tell them you're coming. And then if you get too weak, we'll switch hands and we'll take breaks and whatever. Let's do this. I think we could do it. And so they get there and they're carrying Paralyzed Dave all the way over to see Jesus. And then they get to the house and it's so packed, you can't even get in the house because even outside the house is crowded. And then your other friend says, I told you this wouldn't work. Why do I ever listen to you? My mom told me not to be friends with you. What are we going to do now? All this way? I carried him all this way, and I can't even get into the house? Are you kidding? And the people are staring now. People are looking at us like, why are you carrying a paralyzed guy? What are you a bunch of doing, you bunch of morons? And then your one friend, who's the leader of the group, says, I know what we'll do. We're going to dig a hole in the roof. Because that's your friend who's on parole. And then he says, I've done it before. We're going to dig a hole in the roof. And we're going to lower him down. And then we're going to put him right in front of Jesus. And the other friends are just looking at him like, you have always been the dumb friend. And somehow, he convinces them, we're going to do this. And they climb in front of everybody. They climb up on the top of the roof, and they start digging through the roof, okay? And they start digging through the roof, and they tie a rope around the paralyzed man, and they lower him in front of Jesus, and Jesus is preaching. And Jesus has got to be thinking, if it was me, he'd be like, are you kidding me right now? I was just getting really into this message. Like I was on fire today. And everybody saw, and everybody stopped, and they're waiting for them to lower this man down to Jesus. Why? Because their friends loved him so much that they weren't afraid to do the awkward. They weren't afraid to be embarrassed to bring their friend to Jesus. They weren't afraid to be looked at, maybe be even shamed to bring their friend to Jesus. They said, we've got to get him there. We've got to get him to Jesus. See, we oftentimes miss out on opportunities to reach our friends because we just feel like it's too awkward. To reach our spouse because it's too awkward, too uncomfortable. I don't want to be known as one of those religious zealots, those religious freaks. And here are these guys in front of everyone, are unashamed. You see, awkwardness is temporary, but eternity is forever. And we might be awkward for a moment, but the eternity lasts for eternity. And we need to have this mindset in our heart where we say, you know what? I don't care what anybody else says. The Bible says in John that Jesus, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. It wasn't just the faith of the paralyzed man, it was the faith of his friends. Yeah. That they had faith for their friend to be healed, that they had faith for their friend to be delivered from this thing that was keeping him down on the ground. Who among your circle, what friends do you have, what family members do you have who are paralyzed right now? But they might not be physically paralyzed, but they're paralyzed by fear and by sin and by doubt and by anger and by hurt and unforgiveness. And they're paralyzed in their spirit by sin and held captive by the enemy. Who among your friends is paralyzed right now? And all they need is for you to be willing to do the awkward and bring them to Jesus. Who is it? Love means I'm not afraid to do the awkward. And Jesus did the greatest thing for the man. He said, he didn't say, you're healed. He will say that in a minute, but he said, your sins are forgiven. Jesus gave him the greatest healing that he could ever receive. And it wasn't physical healing, it was spiritual healing. That his sins were forgiven, he would be made right with God. And if Jesus never did anything else for that man, he would have already done enough. The Bible says in Ephesians, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that is lavished on us. The only one who can forgive sins is Jesus. The only one we confess our sins to is Jesus. The only one who paid for our sins is Jesus. The only one we can receive grace through is Jesus Christ. The only one we can get to the Father through is Jesus Christ. It can't come from ourselves. It's not from our own effort. It's not from our own desire, our own talents, our own giftedness, our own success. Only through Jesus can forgiveness happen. And this man experienced it firsthand. Who among your circle is paralyzed by those things that needs the forgiveness of God? Watch the end here. Watch what happens. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Great question. Only God can forgive sins. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Did you know that God knows what you're thinking in your heart? He knows. It's no secret to him. And Jesus knew this, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, he took his mat, he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. This was amazing. And we learned the last point I want to give you today of what does it look like when you love your neighbor. You're loving your neighbor when you bring them to a place where God gets the glory. Where God gets the glory. A couple weeks ago, my family and I, a lot of my extended family went to see a play up in L.A. And as we're walking into the theater, across the street, big street in downtown L.A., it's like six lanes across, I hear this noise. And there's a guy standing with a little microphone and a PA system. And at first I just hear the noise, then I start really listening, and he's playing his guitar. This is exactly how he was playing it, by the way. And he starts singing, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. And he starts singing. I was like, that's kind of cool. And then I'm watching him, we're standing there, and all of a sudden my mother-in-law starts singing, all my life you have been faithful. That's how she sounds, faithful. But my mother-in-law has a very loud, bold voice, right? And so people are kind of like looking a little bit, and she's like, all my life you have been so, so good. And then I'm like, okay, this is kind of cool. I'm like, this is kind of... And here we're walking on the Hollywood stars, right? Downtown LA. And then the guy switches songs, and then my son starts singing. And he's singing, I can't remember what song it was. And then here we are, we're a family, we're walking down the street to Hollywood, going to the play, and we're giving God the glory. Amen. Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah. Now, I didn't start singing for everybody's benefit, but... but you're loving your neighbor when you bring them to a place where God gets the glory. Amen. Where God gets the glory. And you see, this guy was healed in front of everyone. No one was in doubt of what just happened. They said, we've never seen anything like this. Not only did the man receive his ability to walk again, but he received the forgiveness of his sins. And what everybody viewed was not just a lame man who now walked, was a man whose life was eternally changed. And life change happens in front of everyone. It's not a secret. It's not something we keep under a blanket or hidden in a room somewhere. It's we come to the place where everybody knows Jesus intervened in my life, and my life has been changed, and I want the world to know about it. And I want God to get the glory. And you love your neighbor when you bring them to a place where God gets the glory. Is God getting the glory in your relationships? Is God getting the glory in the influence that you have? Do people know that God's the one who did it? That God broke the chains that were binding you? Because I'm sure that this guy was not keeping silent. And it became a great testimony, not only to them, but to us today, because we get to read about it. You love your neighbor. So you love your neighbor. You love your neighbor when you tell them about Jesus. You love your neighbor when you help them get into contact with the preaching of God's word. You love your neighbor when you're not afraid to do the awkward. You're loving your neighbor when you bring them to a place where God gets the glory. So here's my challenge for you today. I want you to pick three people right now, this very second. Three people in your life that don't know Jesus or have turned their back on God. And I want you to write them down. I want you to put them in your heart, put them in your head. Somewhere you're going to remember them. And I want you to take action. I want you to start praying for them. I want you this week, I want you to text them. I want you to call them. I want you to invite them. I want you to share with them. Somehow, I want you to do the awkward thing. And I want you to tell them about Jesus. And when they say, why are you telling me about this? Say, I love you so much. I can't not tell you anymore that God loves you. And Jesus died for you. God has an eternity for you if you'll just put your faith in him. Now, maybe you're here today and you have never given your life to Jesus. Maybe this is like, okay, well, I'm not even a Christian. If you're watching at home right now, and that's you, let me just spell it out for you really quickly. You and I are sinners. We've broken God's law. We've broken God's commands. We are imperfect people. We are wrong. We lie. We steal. We cheat. We connive. We're selfish. We do all of those things. Everybody in here. And there's no way for us to get to God, to get right with God in and of ourselves. I can't work for it. I can't pay for it. I can't achieve it. I can only come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus died on the cross for us. He paid for our sin when we could not pay for ourselves. And because he died on the cross and he was buried in the grave and rose from the grave, and we put our faith in him, we say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I trust in you to be my Savior. The Bible says that you are forgiven of your sins, you are made right with God, and you are healed from your spiritual paralysis. And you now have an eternity promised for you in heaven, a reason for living and a home in heaven. That's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is a person who believes in Jesus Christ, not themselves, but in Christ. And they're not embarrassed by it. They're not ashamed of it, but they tell everyone about it.